letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is the coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Now I get to share God's word with you and all that I've discovered in this chapter during the week. It's a real privilege. It's the best part of my week, really, to get to do this, to share what God has been teaching me. Thanks for that privilege. I want to suggest a couple of books from the bookstore that you might want to buy and read. These are both relevant, I think, for today's topic, which is how to make the most of the time that God's given us. And I think, a big part of that has to be all of us sharing Jesus with our friends. That's what this book is about. Really simple, easy to read, straightforward book, honest evangelism, it's called. How to talk about Jesus even when it's tough. That is, even when we find it tough. And I think that's probably most of us most of the time. Good book for just kind of challenging us about what gets in the way of us sharing Jesus. Tells us quite simply how to go about it in simple conversation, the kinds of things that might connect with people, and how to get the conversation going. So that's that one. And then this one, Escaping Escapism. I'm reading this with some friends, and I think this is very relevant for us at the moment. We live in an age where there's lots of distraction. Lots of things that sort of take us off course when it comes to making the most of now, making the most of the time that God gives us. I would say that this is a particular issue for men, but I would only say that because I'm a man, and maybe women might agree that it's true of them as well. So escaping escapism, stop putting things off, start taking things on. That's an encouragement to make the most of the time God's given us for Him, for His purpose. Now, you might be a little surprised to see us in 2 Peter 3 this morning, given that this is a series all year on the Gospel of Luke, and that the only times that we're leaving Luke is to go back into the Old Testament to see the background there, the Old Testament background that's informing Luke's presentation of Jesus so that we can understand the Gospel better. 2 Peter 3 is in the New Testament, though, and comes after the Gospel of Luke. So why there this morning? I hear you ask. Thanks for asking. Here's the answer. We're thinking about God's the fullness of God's timeline, which goes from before the beginning to after the end. That's God's timeline, the one that He works with, the one that He governs, that He's sovereign over. Part of getting our heads around God's timeline is actually seeing, listening to what the apostles had to say about Jesus' ministry and what it was about and where it was heading, so that we can fully understand what Jesus was talking about. Because the thing about Jesus was that He's actually, if I can put it in what might sound like an odd way, Jesus is mostly Old Testament. That is that most of the Gospels and most of Jesus' life, or in fact all of Jesus' life before His death, happened before His death. And it's His death and resurrection that are the beginning of the New Age. And so Jesus' life is actually kind of part of the Old Testament. He's speaking to people who only have a concept of life pre-cross, pre-resurrection. And so we need to listen carefully to the apostles who speak afterwards about what all that meant if we're going to understand the whole timeline. So that's why we're in 2 Peter 3 this morning. Also because we'd actually done a little bit in the Old Testament when it comes to Old Testament concepts of God's coming and the day of the Lord and the day of judgment. We've already done that earlier in the year. Now we're heading into further into the New Testament to see how the apostles reflect on those themes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this chapter, for Peter, Your servant, an ordinary man in lots of ways, and yet one who Jesus chose to be with him through the days of his ministry, who Jesus befriended, who was so close to his Lord, who had that terrible experience of denying Jesus so close to his death, and yet who, by the risen Jesus, was reinstated and called to be one of the chief proclaimers of the good news to the world. Father, thank You that He did that, that He did it boldly in the strength and wisdom that You gave Him, and also that He chose to write letters that we have preserved for us today. And we pray that You would bear fruit in our lives from what we read here. In Jesus' name, amen. How patient are you? Are you a very patient person? It's Father's Day. Dads, how patient a father are you? Tested sometimes, most days, by your children, and find that this is one area you're lacking. Of course, that's not just something for fathers. I think everybody is tested in their patience in one way or another and by different things. But I reckon one way that our patience is often tested, or perhaps our lack of patience is often revealed, is in how quick we are sometimes to buy something, to spend money impulsively without giving it too much thought, perhaps even without thinking whether we can afford it. That's become even more possible in recent decades, I suppose, with the advent of things like credit cards and loans. And I've recently discovered, just this last couple of weeks, this thing, and when I say discovered, I haven't used it, but called Afterpay. Anyone heard of Afterpay? What a tricky little name for something. You get to have it now and pay for it later. So this is a payment scheme, and you might have bought anything online recently, particularly on eBay or something like that. It comes up as one of those options. You know, you can pay via card, you can pay via PayPal, you can pay via this thing called Afterpay. And the way it works is that if you have a quarter of the money of what something costs, you can buy it, and you just have to pay the rest off in three more installments. Afterpay. It's sort of like lay-by. Remember lay-by? Lay-by was where you saw something and you thought, oh, I really want to get that, but I haven't got the money for it now. And so I'll get them to put it away for me, to lay it aside, and I'll buy it just in installments. And when Christmas comes or whenever we need it, we'll have paid it off and we'll be able to get it. It's kind of like that, and yet it's almost the opposite of that. Because the way that worked was, you knew you didn't have the money for it, and the shop knew you didn't have the money for it, and so they weren't going to let you have it until you'd paid it off. These days, though, no one cares if you haven't got the money for it. All that's cared for is that the sale is made, and people are willing to let you have it because they know that they'll get the money eventually. We've become very impatient. We can't wait till we've actually got the money for something. And this is a growing industry. This is a company that has grown in 2 years to $4 billion in value. That's astronomical. And it's because people are using it. We no longer need to be patient. But we do. Especially if we're Christians, because we're all waiting for something. We're all waiting for Jesus to return. Did you know that? Maybe you've forgotten. That's actually what you're doing in life. You're waiting. You're waiting for Jesus to return. He came once, he came to save. He came to give his life, to die on a cross, to buy you, to buy your salvation. And he said, I'll come back. I'll come back. I'll come back to bring in the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, where there'll be no more crying or pain or suffering of any sort, because there'll be no more sin. We'll all live under God's rule, in God's place. We'll live God's way. Everything will be as it once was and as it will be and as it's meant to be. But you have to wait. You have to wait for me to come back. We're all waiting. But it's hard, because we live in a world where many people don't have that view of the timeline. In fact, for many of them, there is no timeline outside of their own timeline, outside of their own birth and life and death. That's it. And for those of us who are waiting for Jesus, that sort of sounds a lot like pie in the sky when you die. It all sounds a bit fanciful, a bit fairy tale to them. One of the consequences of that is if we dare to sort of share that that's how we view life and that's what we're doing here on earth, is that they might choose to dismiss, to scoff, to ridicule our understanding of life. And that's what was going on for the Christians who lived in the generation after Jesus died and rose again and returned to heaven. As they waited and as they tried to share the good news of the hope that they had while they wait, there were plenty of people who scoffed, plenty of people who doubted, plenty of people who said, as we read, where is this coming, verse 4? Where is this coming, he promised? Peter said, in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And that's still very true today if we dare to share the fact that we're waiting for Jesus. It's hard not to listen to those voices as well, isn't it? Hard not to listen to the scoffing. Hard not, in fact, to take on the values of the scoffers. That is the evil desires that Peter talks about. Those ways of life that reveal that they're not waiting, that they think it's all a big joke, that they think that this life is all there is. It's hard not to take on those values and live the same as everybody else. because it's hard not to share the view of the world that we are masters of our own destiny and that every day is just going to go on like the day before. Where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And you can see how they get that impression. Today is much like yesterday, and we expect that tomorrow will be much like the same again. Isn't that true of the world? Isn't their scoffing justified? The idea of Jesus' return and some kind of final day of reckoning, it all seems like a bit of a joke. And so it's very hard to live among these influences and to not be shaped by these influences. And we need to be aware of the shaping power of the dominant culture. You do know you're a minority, I hope. Quite a small minority if you're waiting for Jesus to return. And it's inevitable that under the weight of the dominant culture, we will feel ourselves squeezed and moulded if we're not very careful and cautious not to be. And Peter wants the church, and God wants us, to be sure of God's timeline, especially of Jesus' return. And because he wants us to be sure of that, he wants us to see what's gone before, the precedent, something that's happened before. And he also wants us to see what's coming after. He wants us to see the evidence that God, that Jesus is going to return and that God is going to judge. He is committed to judging evil. And he wants us to see the certainty that Jesus will keep his promise to come again. And so that's why he points to the flood. So have a look in verse 5. This is the precedent. It says, those scoffers deliberately forget. It's a conscious decision. I don't want to remember. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to believe it. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Taken right back to creation there, God speaks his powerful word and he brings things into being by his word. But the same word that brings things into being can undo creation. And that's what he says happened in the flood. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. The flood at Noah's time was an act of uncreation. Remember at the creation, the waters were separated, the land came up, and the waters were separated and sky was separated from, but at the flood, it's like everything just collapsed again and went back to the way it was before. And that was God's judgment. Read Genesis 6 to 9 and you'll read all about it, that in Genesis 6, the hearts of man had become only evil all the time. See, God judges evil, and that's a good thing. We've got to remember it's a good thing. God does not overlook evil. He doesn't neglect judging. He is willing to do it, and he has done it, and that's the precedent. And on the basis of that precedent, verse 7, by the same word that created, the same word that sent the flood, the present heavens and earth, and that's still today, the present heavens and earth are reserved not for a flood of judgment, but for a fire of judgment. Reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That's a promise. Jesus promised it, and through Peter, God is promising it again. This is the future. This is the future that God has in store because, well, for the same reason, because of ungodliness, because of the way the world goes astray and rejects its God, rejects its ruler, its maker. But do not forget this one thing. See, that's the future, but why hasn't it happened yet? What is God waiting for? And Peter is very keen to answer that, because if that's all we knew, if that's all we'd heard, that God has judged once and he will judge again, we might get a picture of God that is fierce and powerful, but perhaps not loving and good. But look at how Peter describes the nature of now. Why hasn't God judged yet? Verse 8, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Here we are 2,000 years later. Is that a long time? It seems like it for us. For the Lord, a couple of days. What's he doing? What's he doing in this time? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, that's God, the same God who has judged and will judge righteously, because evil is wrong by definition, and evil should be eradicated, it should be dealt with. But the same God who judges is the God who is patient. And the last 2,000 years, I think that's pretty decent. That is a decent slab of patience, wouldn't you say? I think I'm doing well when I don't, you know, get cranky with my kids for forgetting to do their chores one day. 2,000 years of patience. And patience at what? Well, patience at all sorts of things. Consider the patience of God. Consider the patience of God enduring the personal affront of rebellious creatures like us. The awesome, glorious God of the universe and all these little creatures that he's made running around, giving him the finger in everything they do in all their life. That's pretty patient. And consider him as he watches, as he witnesses the wrecking ball of human history. Has it been a good history, people? Have we done well? I don't think so. Not on the whole. Not on the grand scale, and not on the personal scale. From wars between nations to hurtful gossip in the schoolyard, God is patient. He's not insensitive. He's not uncaring. He's not inept. He's none of those things. 2,000 years of patience. That's where we live. That's the nature of now. And why? Why is God patient? Well, his patience has a very clear purpose. He's not just kind of holding back and holding off, doing nothing, seeing what will happen. His patience has a very clear purpose. It's there for us again in verse 9. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. See, he will be the judge, but he doesn't want to judge anyone. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to turn back to him. That's what that means, to come to repentance. But notice that the word there is not just salvation. He wants everyone to be saved. It's a word that helps us understand how salvation comes, how salvation happens. People are saved as they understand and acknowledge and own their part in the rebellion. And as they turn back to God seeking forgiveness, forgiveness that he has promised if we turn back. And he wants everybody to turn back and seek that forgiveness in repentance. That's what the word means. So I want to ask you today, has repentance been a feature of your life, of your journey? Has it been how you've returned to God? Because it must be. And by that, I mean, have you owned and accepted your part in the evil and looked to God for forgiveness? Have you seen that you are someone deserving of judgment? That had you lived in the days of Noah, you wouldn't have been on the ark. And when Jesus returns, what you deserve is the judgment of the fire that will consume everything. But he doesn't want you to be part of that. He doesn't want you to perish. Have you accepted that that's what you deserve, but that Jesus came and died to take what you deserve? Are you grateful to Jesus for that? That's what repentance is. Because there's another kind of Christian, I think. They're the kind of Christian who says, a future without any pain, a future without any suffering, a ticket to heaven, great, I'll grab that. But hasn't admitted that only by the grace of God will they ever receive that. That if God were merely just, they would be damned to hell. Make sure that's not you. Make sure that you've come to repentance so that you won't perish. Salvation is the fruit of repentance, enabled and prompted by God's patience. So have you done it? And are you still doing it? Because repentance is actually a lifelong thing. It's an ongoing turning back to God, rediscovering his forgiveness and his grace. And let me encourage you to keep turning back. That's what Peter encourages his readers to do, to persevere, to keep walking with Jesus every day. Because at some day, the point of patience, the day of patience will be past and the day of judgment will arrive. Remember, God's done it before and he promises it will happen again. It will arrive. And that judgment will be total, complete. Do you notice how it's described there, how complete it is? Verse 12, halfway through, or verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. Total. In fact, everything in it, in verse 10, will be laid bare. In fact, everything done in it will be laid bare. Destruction, revelation, judgment will all arrive at once. And so Peter urges his listeners to live holy and godly lives in verse 11. And in verse 14, to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Now, why do you think Peter doesn't just say, so keep trusting Jesus? The reason is because just like salvation has a shape to it, repentance is the path to salvation, turning back to God and receiving forgiveness. So, trusting Jesus has a shape. It has a reality to it. It's not just kind of words or a thought. There's a life that goes with faith in Jesus. And it's the life that Peter describes here. A holy and godly life. A life where we're making every effort to keep trusting in Jesus. It's got to be real. Trusting Jesus expresses itself in repentance and obedience. Remember, he's Savior and Lord. And so we live for him. Right at the end there, Peter refers to Paul. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, this is verse 15, also wrote with the wisdom that God gave him. Now, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. See, Paul writes about this life of obedience and repentance and faith. But there are some people who distort what Paul said. And I think what Peter is talking about there is the fact that Paul was the apostle of grace. Paul was the one who preached, perhaps more than anyone, that it's only by grace that we can be saved, not by the things that we do. And that is so true and always true. And every Christian must believe it, that God saves, not us. We don't save ourselves. But it's possible for that message to be distorted if you really want to. And see how he refers to the error of the lawless in verse 17. And there were plenty of people who wanted to distort what Paul taught about grace. And they did it like this. They said, you can live however you want now. It doesn't matter how you live because of God's grace. You'll be saved anyway. So don't worry about it. Just get on with life and Jesus will return one day and it'll all be fine. Peter says here, no, that's a distortion of the truth. Living under God's grace means understanding his incredible mercy and richness and generosity to us, to rescue us in spite of our sin, and to have our hearts and lives owned by Jesus, that we will live now for him as our Saviour and Lord and hold fast to him in faith. Everything matters now, so persevere. Hold fast to him. Press on. Persevere in faith. Don't go the way of the lawless. Don't go the way of the world. Folks, we wait. We've got to wait understanding who Jesus is, that he will come. He has come as Saviour and he will return as Judge. And because of that, he is our only hope. We need to hold onto him in faith, persevering, walking with him as Lord, and taking every opportunity that God's patience gives us. Not just for ourselves, but also for the world, because God doesn't want anyone to perish, and I'm sure you don't either. God is patient. Let's make the most of his patience while it lasts. Please pray with me. Now, Heavenly Father, you're a good dad. Thank you for calling us to be your children. Thank you for being a patient father. Thank you for waiting for us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity. Father, if there are people here today who haven't yet taken that opportunity, I pray that through your Spirit you will help them to grasp it now, to see that it is free, freely offered through Jesus, that you're not stingy, you're generous, and you don't want anyone to perish. But Father, keep us mindful that one day Jesus is going to return, and it will be an awesome display of your righteousness, that their judgment will come, and that only those who are trusting and resting in Jesus will be safe. Father, we know you don't take any delight in losing any one of those you've made. So help us to trust Jesus and to persevere in him and to see what faces our friends and family and colleagues and neighbours who don't yet know salvation in Jesus, so that we will love them well by pointing them to him and warning them of the future, even at risk of their scoffing. Help us not to be deterred. We pray this for their sake, for Jesus' name. Amen. The only way we're going to boldly live for Jesus is if we know him well. We're going to sing I Want to Know You as our final song together this morning.